Would you renew in us, Father, a sense of our Saviour's love for us? Just want to set aside the distractions of the morning and realize how astonishingly loved we are by the Lord Jesus. I pray that for as long as any of us can, and we ask this in the name of that same Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome, St. Margaret's. It's great to see you, and thank you for coming, and thank you, Chris and the band, for leading us in worship. That was great. There was a moment when I thought, a couple of times in that set of worship, you know, I'd love to clap now. I just feel that. And how wonderful that as I'd failed twice, you all did it so I could join in. It's marvellous to be led by the people I'm supposed to serve. So that's exactly as it should be. One notice, the Archbishop of Canterbury has called every Anglican church, not necessarily just Anglican, but every Church of England church in the country, to pray between Ascension Day, which is next Thursday, a week tomorrow, and Pentecost, for seven people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or to make a step forward from where they are at the moment. And if you're like me, I haven't quite got seven that I quite have the faith for, but I've got two or three. And we're going to have opportunities, which I put on the website, for us to join together to pray with us, whoever comes together at those times to pray, and do pray for ourselves. A week on Friday, we're having a day of prayer and fasting. We're at three points in the day, in the church room just behind there. There'll be an opportunity to meet with any others who want to come and to pray for specific people whom God's put on our hearts, whom we would love to see come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and experience what we've experienced of him. So do look on the website for the dates and the times that we can pray over that 10-day period. And I'd love it if any of you could come. Friday morning, there's normally a fantastic group of women and me. So if there was one other man who could come a week on Friday morning at any time between 7:45 and 8:30, that would be particularly exciting. May I read you a few verses from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 9 on page 1029. John 21, and beginning at verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. In spite of all the blessings that probably all of us here have received at different times in our lives, it's all too easy to slip from having the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of our lives. It's not that we're deliberately sidelining him. None of us would ever do that. But life is busy for most of us. We usually know what we're doing and we get on with it. And often we're not sure that the Lord Jesus will be particularly interested in what we're doing, so we don't pray about it. And we find after a bit that he is no longer the key focus of where we are. And that's exactly what happened to Peter and those other disciples that day. They'd had two remarkable encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room in Jerusalem. The first had been amazing enough on that first Easter Sunday. But the second, when the Lord Jesus Christ was reassuring Thomas of the truth of the resurrection, the second must have been extraordinary. But not long afterwards, the demands and the distractions of everyday life kicked in. Peter and the other disciples left Jerusalem and went back to their homes in Galilee. And almost immediately, they got caught up in the responsibilities of their fishing business and bringing in the money that they needed to provide for themselves and their families. Remember that there are hints in the Gospels at different times of how when Jesus was in the middle of his public 3-year ministry, various people provided for the disciples. Various women came, some of them really well-connected women, and sorted out the details of life, the practical sides of life. All that had finished, and the disciples needed to go back to work. But on the night we read about, they'd had a pretty discouraging time. We saw in the second part of verse 3 how they caught nothing after a whole night's fishing on the Lake of Galilee. And as they came back towards the shore, they found themselves engaging in conversations with someone they thought was a stranger, but who turned out to be the Lord Jesus himself. And we see in the conversation that followed how clearly he understood their situation and how absolutely committed to them he was. He took the initiative, transformed the disappointing night into a remarkable success. The empty net was full of fish. And having done that, he provided them with a hot breakfast, which after a night on the lake was probably exactly what they needed. There was clear quality to the care that he offered them that day. And as we reflect on that incident, we see what a wonderfully liberating incident it was. Jesus doesn't criticize them, doesn't minimize the importance of their work, doesn't rebuke them for having thought about the practical sides of life, understands exactly what they must have been feeling like after that particularly disappointing night. There is, as the Apostle Paul recognized years later, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this incident, far away from our situations and 2,000 years ago, reminds us not only of the quality of relationship that the Lord Jesus wants us to enjoy, and of his extraordinary patience with us, but much more importantly, he encourages us to pray for and include him in the details of our daily lives, our work, and the needs that we know that we have. To engage with him in the less obviously spiritual aspects of life, but ones that are still important to us. He clearly understands financial pressure. He understands, too, the need for a certain amount of success in what we do. And he wants to help us when we're honest and we're specific as we pray. Of course, it's very easy to slip, isn't it, into an appalling prosperity gospel. And Jesus doesn't want us to do this. But what he doesn't want us to do either is separate life into the things that we think he's interested in and the things which we think he wouldn't be interested in and that we're slightly ashamed of worrying about. Here, he engages with the things that matter to his friends on a day-to-day basis. He clearly understands how things have changed. The support that was there before isn't there any longer. They've got to kickstart that business which has just been ticking over while they've been with him. They've got responsibilities which they need to meet. And actually, failure is a nightmare because that means they can't care for those for whom they do care. And Jesus meets them at every point and provides for them and even gives them breakfast, a hot breakfast. It's a kind of man thing, I know. I was quite interested in that. Though not fish, of course. I wonder how honest we are with him, how specific about the things that matter, how clear and direct in our prayers about the things we're slightly embarrassed about being concerned about.